So here we are in John chapter 4, the Gospel of John, chapter 4, in verse 43. And this is right after Jesus has been with the Samaritans. It is right after the woman at the well, where he has gone into Samaria. He's gone into a part of that known world at the time that there was a lot of segregation, if you will. Not the same kind as we have had here in the United States, but there was definitely a separation between the Samaritans and the Jews. And Jesus purposely went out of his way to reach into that community. And in John chapter 4, we see now, after he's had the encounter with the woman at the well, after he has said the famous phrase about the fields are white unto harvest, after he has done all of that, gone through Samaria, in verse 43 it says, now after the 2 days, he departed from there and went to Galilee. And from there he went to Galilee, for Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his home country. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things he did in Jerusalem at the feast. For they had also gone to the feast. So Jesus came again to Cana of Galilee, verse 46. Now, if you'll recall, Cana of Galilee is where Jesus turned water into wine, his first notable miracle. So, it says he's gone back to Cana, right? So Jesus came again to Cana of Galilee, where he had made water, wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. And when he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and implored him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then Jesus said to him, unless people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe. The nobleman said to him, sir, come down before my child dies. Jesus said to him, go your way, your son lives. So the man believed that the word Jesus spoke to him, and he went his way. And as he was going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, your son lives. Then he inquired of them the hour when he got better. And they said to him, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. So the father knew that it was at the same hour in which Jesus said to him, your son lives. And he himself believed, and his whole household. This, again, is the second sign Jesus did when he had come out of Judea into Galilee. So this is where we're just going to camp out a little bit today on Father's Day. We're going to look at this particular father. He is a nobleman. If we look at who he was, he is a man of prestige. He's a man of the world, if you will. He's apparently got a certain amount of prosperity, a certain amount of prestige in his community. He's considered a nobleman, and he is from the house of Herod, Antipas. So he is hanging out with royalty, all right? This is who this guy is. But what we're going to see is that sometimes when we look at faith, we're going to look at it through the eye of a progressive faith. All right? So the nobleman, like any parent in here, if you have had a child sick and you are desperate to get him help, you would almost do anything. Am I right? So I can recall when I was 7 years old and almost died of an overdose of a drug that I was deathly allergic to. I can remember the story of my grandfather and my father actually yelling. It was retold. I was in a comatose state. But my father and my grandfather yelling on the phone to the doctor who had accidentally given me an adult dosage of a drug that I was deathly allergic to. I was a child, and I got an adult dosage. So I can remember them yelling, you need to get down here to the emergency room now, kind of thing. And that was what they were saying. They were desperate. They wanted answers. They wanted him in the emergency room to find out, well, listen, what did you do? You know, because at that point, I was in a comatose state. My body was not handling the reaction to the drug, and it was a big deal in my family. And when I hear the stories recounted of the, if you will, almost the desperation of my parents, that was also the same time that my mom prayed and said, God, if you will save my son, you can do anything you want with him. As a act of surrender and a desperate prayer. What we see in the nobleman is we see that same kind of desperation, that same kind of his prestige in the community, his standing in the community, his wealth, nothing mattered. And when we see this story, you've got to put it back into the human terms of where we live now. You know, when your child was sick, when you've had to maybe really advocate for a loved one in a health situation, you needed a miracle. Without going into any more of the story, I obviously made it. Back to my personal story. I obviously made it, and God did have plans for my life. And thank God for that. Amen? And so, when we go back to the nobleman, we see something. We see a desperate kind of infantile faith. It's a desperate faith that says, I need a miracle, and I'm looking for anywhere I can get it. Now, we see that a little bit in the world today where people will chase after all kinds of things to answer a big question in their life. The desperation sets in. But I want you to notice that in that verse, that the nobleman actually heard that Jesus had come back to town, right? Verse 47, and when he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him. Now, according to most scholars, he actually had to, it was like 20 miles to get from where Jesus was, or, you know, to get from where the nobleman was to where Jesus was. 20 miles in that day and age is a long, long road. Just being around family and hearing them talk this last couple of days, some of the family lived up in North Salem and some in Katona. And if I'm not mistaken, Randy, it was a day, like a big day's outing to go down to Katona to see from the North Salem family to the Katona, or the South Salem family to the Katona family. It was a big event. And, you know, when we think of 20 miles, that's the distance from here up to about Danbury, Connecticut, about 20 miles. That's a long way when you don't have cars that run at 70 miles an hour, right? That's a long way. That is a long haul. This nobleman was so desperate for his child, that there was enough faith. Wasn't it Jesus who said all you had to have was a mustard seed of faith? So there was this spark of faith in this nobleman. And I'm just so thankful he didn't just go off to anything that came around, but he went to Jesus. He actually went to Jesus. Would we, when we run up into a situation and we have just a modicum amount of faith, would we just run to Jesus first instead of the last thing that we run to? You know, I'm thankful for doctors. I'm thankful for medical science. I mean, I wouldn't be here if it wasn't at times, but I have to tell you that it was also God who made the difference. God was the one who made the difference. And so when we think through those times, you know, when people are desperate, they may have just a modicum amount of faith if they will just turn back to Jesus. This nobleman must have had a little bit more than that, because he was willing to go that extra effort, 20 miles, to get there. So he gets to Jesus, And in a prayer, if you will, of desperation, right? It says, he went to him and implored him to come down, verse 47, and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then Jesus said to him, unless people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe. Now, wait a second. Wait a second. Look at how this pans out. I don't know that the nobleman was really expecting that kind of response from Jesus. I think he was probably taken aback, like, wait a second, I want you to come help, and you just kind of threw another roadblock in front of me. Unless people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe. At that point, the nobleman could have gotten offended. He could have gotten offended. That's why I'm convinced that little seed of faith that was in there was a little bigger than being blown away or being eaten by the birds or doubt and unbelief. It was just a little bit stronger, just a little bit. And then verse 49, the nobleman said to him, still with a manner of respect, sir, come down before my child dies. So there are three types of, if you will, a progression of faith I want you to see. First of all, sometimes our faith is just, it's just that, it's a speck. And it could be just a speck of desperation. When we're up against the wall, we're like, okay, now we're going to pray. Right? It's like when you hear people say, and I've heard Christians say it, and it just kind of like blows my mind because we should be praying first, but then I hear people say, well, all we can do now is pray. Have you ever heard that? Well, I guess all we can do now is pray. Well, why didn't we do that first? Right? Right? Why didn't we do that first? We're people of faith, right? Why didn't we just go to Jesus first when the first thing hit? That's why I love the last 6 months when we're talking about tithes and offerings and giving, you know, and God will. Because what does that do? That stirs our faith down here to make our first response not, oh, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? The bill came and there's no way I can pay it. No. Our first response is we're going to Jesus and God will. Right? That's our first response. Right? And so, but I love the fact that this nobleman, apparently he was so solid in Jesus is going to fix my son. Right? That he wouldn't be deterred by what Jesus said. So his desperate faith, actually, in that moment, I believe that it grew. Because he was willing to hang on to it. You see, we have a choice when we run up against opposition to either hang on to our faith when we get the negative report, when we get the bill that we can't pay, when we get the bad news about a job or something that is a little bit hard to deal with. If we'll just push past that, power through it, as an athlete talks about powering through those uncomfortable moments or the pain, you power through it so that you can get to the other side. I believe this, we see that in just this verse when Jesus said to him, unless people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe. And Jesus, I mean, verse 49, the nobleman said to him, sir, come down. Come down before my child dies. Wow. He could have walked away, threw up his hands and said, I guess you're not the guy today. But no, he powered through that doubt and unbelief. So what we see is this progression from a desperate faith that's more of, I just need a miracle. I just need a miracle. To now faith is starting to make sense to him. Now, He's saying, okay, I just need you to come. I love that. That's a stubborn faith. I just need you to come. Come on down. Because, and what you hear in that, what I hear in that when I see this is I hear that desperation now comes, you are my answer. Not I hope you're my answer. Not I wish you were my answer. But you're my answer. Come down, sir. Come down, sir. So we see really that miracle-seeking faith kind of move to a more firm faith. And then we see something else. Jesus said to him, go your way. Verse 50, your son lives. So the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went his way. So now listen, because this is where we live. This is where we live. Desperate faith, your back's up against the wall, you don't have an answer for something, there's a health crisis, there's this going on. You can go to 18 different doctors, you still might end up with the same answer. But now my back's up against the wall, right? But I'm going to power through this. I'm going to power through this, and I'm going to hang on because I know Jesus is still my answer. Thank God for the doctors. Thank God you're going to give me wisdom if I'm seeking medical attention, which doctor to go with, what situation to go with. But I'm going to still hang on to Jesus because I'm going to power through that uncomfortable moment where I could either give up, walk away, or I can hang on. And this is, you see him hanging on. I have a picture of him hanging on. I mean, that's the picture I get in my mind because I can relate to that. Hanging on. Just, I'm hanging on. I remember one year we were doing youth camp and I love the ropes courses. I love those ropes courses because they're challenging. And I remember one time I got stuck and I was upside down on the log and I had to get back on the other side. And I remember hanging on to this log. And I'm hanging on to it with my, and Adam, you've been there before, right, Adam? And I mean, I'm hanging on, and everybody's down below, and I just didn't want to give up. I wanted to hang on, and I'm going to get on the other side of the log that's swinging 40 feet in the air with a harness and everything else. I'm getting scraped up. This log is hitting me the wrong way and hitting my legs and bruising up my legs. And I'm trying to crawl on the top because I get this picture of this nobleman hanging on. He's hanging on. Jesus saying, well, you know, unless you see signs and miracles, they won't believe. Come down here. He's hanging on. He's hanging on, right? Now he has another opportunity to hang on because what does Jesus say to him in verse 50? Go your way, your son lives. That was not necessarily good news. Because didn't he want to take Jesus to his son? Come on with me. You see, we want God to answer our prayer a certain way. The way we think it. But God's got a whole different way he might do it. But we still got to hang on. See, and right here, verse 50, go your way, your son lives. And right here you see, and I underlined it in my Bible. If you don't have a Bible you can write in, you need to get another one that you can write in. I underlined it, and it says, so the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went his way. So here's the progression. You have miracle-seeking faith that is like desperate faith. I'm up against a wall. I don't know what to do. Then you move from that to having a little bit more faith that you're hanging on. I'm going to call it hanging on faith. Hanging on faith. You pushed past that doubt and unbelief. And so you've gone from desperate faith, just snapping, I hope this works, to, okay, I'm hanging on. To now is where action kicks in. This is action kind of faith. Because now in verse 50, it says, so the man believed what Jesus spoke. He had a choice to either believe it or not believe it at that point. He could have said, ah, I wanted you to come down and heal my son. What's wrong with you? You know, sometimes when you meet entitled people that you run across, especially if you work retail, you know, and it's like you wonder what they would do in this kind of situation because it's not the answer that they expect. Right? But there's a certain amount of humility. The nobleman, remember, he's a nobleman. He's used to people doing what he says. He's royalty. He's used to giving orders and people listening. Jesus is some teacher, some traveling teacher. I don't know who he is. You come down to my son. But you know what? He didn't keep demanding that. That was part of his hanging on faith. The next choice that he had, the next obstacle, the next progression in his faith was, I'm going to power through my doubt because I could have gotten offended the first response I got from Jesus. I could have gotten offended and walked away. And remember this is not in my sermon notes, but you know, an offended heart will cut the blessings off. You need to determine in your heart that you will not be offended by anybody or anything. Determine that. It's not in my notes. Because it will protect your faith life. You'll end up progressing to the kind of faith that grows, the kind of faith that acts. Because now we see in verse 50, and he believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went his way. So, faith in action. Faith in action. That's where we all need to arrive at, is faith that acts. Faith not only believes, it's not just an academic, oh, I believe, but it is an acting faith. It's a faith that actually pushes through doubt and unbelief. It is a faith that hangs on for dear life so that you can get the victory. That I'm not letting go. And I remember that day in the hot sun in Lancaster, hanging underneath. I got all turned around on this log hanging, and I wasn't going to let go. And I climbed up. Colin's done that kind of thing. I just climbed up. Colin's been to our youth camp many times and as a counselor. And I mean, I'm going to get on the other side of that thing. Sometimes you have to power through your doubt. You got to power through the opportunity to be offended. You've got to power through those times to keep your faith active. Remember, this nobleman has gone to great efforts knowing that his son is dying. But he gets the answer. And I love the fact here we get what happens next. Verse 51. And as he was going down, his servants meet him and told him, saying, "Hey, your son lives."
Yeah.
Hallelujah. The answer came. You see, when we hang on, power through that doubt, unbelief, and we give action to our faith, that's what he did. He put action to his belief. You know, we call ourselves Christians. And I think it's actually better to say we're believers. And guess what believers do? They believe. It's real simple. We believe. You know, and that's the difference with just mere religion. We have a relationship. We believe. We live this. We live this. We trust God, and God will. When your back's up against the wall, and God will. When you power yourself through the doubt and unbelief. When you decide, I'm going to stick with God's word first. I'm hanging on. I'm not letting go. They say that the bulldog's jaw is pushed behind so that it can hang on and not let go. That's by design. And if you've ever seen a bulldog, when they hang on to a bone, they do hang on to them, right? I mean, I have that little 20-pound Nilla, and she can hang on to a sock. She steals socks. She steals, and she'll hang on to the, and she clenches her jaw. You know, and she's not even a big dog. And big dogs, when they clench their jaw on something and not let go, we need to be like that with the things of God. Grab a hold of it. Say, I will not be offended. I'm hanging on. I'm powering through doubt and unbelief. At your word, I believe you. And now let's walk it out. Because he had a choice. He could have gone back home. He could have yelled at Jesus. He could have gotten offended. He could have said, what do you mean, go home, my son lives? I need you to come. No? Okay, I'm going to listen to your word. He believed Jesus' word. Isn't that good? That he believed Jesus' word. Would we just believe what God says is true? And just live it? And put our faith into action. And what we see is not only did it go into action, but now, here's a real test. Here's a real test. Your faith will affect others. Your faith will affect others. You know, yesterday we honored our cousin Margie Bob's mother, and hearing some of the things that she told Bob growing up about how we are the only Bible, our neighbor. How did you say it? We're the only Bible.
Help us to be good Christians as we may be the only Bible our neighbors may read.
Help us to be good Christians as we may be the only Bible our neighbors read. So what is that? That's a mother's faith affecting a son. Affecting others. Affecting neighbors. Affecting others. Now what we see here is, and as he was going down, his servants met him and they told him, saying, your son lives. Verse 52. Now this is where, you know, this is kind of cool. I love this. Because now he's verifying what's going on. He's a smart guy. Right? And he says, so he inquired of them the hour he got better. In other words, when did this happen? And they said of him, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. So the father knew that it was at that same hour in which Jesus said to him, your son lives. And he himself believed. In other words, his faith got deeper. See, when things like that happen in our lives, our faith goes deeper. And it says, and his whole household. When faith can be verified, when you see the doctor's report said this, and now it says this. When they do a scan of my eye, where several years ago when I had the brain bleed and lost a lot of my sight, 50% of my sight, and then seeing it come back and seeing more of it come back and then seeing it actually visually on a medical report. You know what that does? That deepens your faith. That says, God, you're true. Your word is true. You are faithful. You're a healer. You're a good God. You are awesome. And so we move from, and we see this in the nobleman, he's moved from a desperate faith, I need a miracle, to I'm hanging on, I'm powering through my doubt and unbelief, I will not be offended, to action, I'm going to do what Jesus says, to the resolution of he got the miracle. And his faith was deepened because it was then verified. What time did he get better? When Jesus said, your son lives. So let's progress in our faith the same way. Let's progress from just seeking the miracle or just in a desperation prayer. Let's move from desperation prayers to prayers full of faith that say, I trust you at your word. And if you were faithful to say it then, you are faithful to say it now. Pastor Christine said it. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if you need something in your life, he is able to. to not only receive that request, but to perform his word so that God can be glorified. Amen? Amen. Praise God. Let's bow our heads right now. Father, thank you for encouraging us today in our faith, that we progress in our faith. Many times we don't always have it all together, but God, I thank you that as we keep looking to your word, our faith gets stronger. Father, that mustard seed grows into a tree. It affects others. And so, Father, I thank you that families are affected when we take you at your word, when we go from desperate faith to living faith, to active faith, to deeper faith. Each progression that we see in this nobleman, help us to walk that out in our lives in every area. Our health, our finances, our life with you. Hallelujah. Help us, Father God, to work this word in our lives. In Jesus' name. Right now, every head bowed, every eye closed. If you're here today and you've never asked Jesus Christ into your life as your Lord and Savior, you've never been born again. It's real simple. The Bible tells us that we believe in our heart, we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus. And when we do that, the Bible tells us that we become saved. So right now, we're just going to pray a simple prayer together. If you're here today, or if you're watching online and you don't know the Lord, the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10, if you believe in your heart that the Lord Jesus is who he said he is, he's the Son of God, he died for your sins, and you confess him as your Lord and Savior, the Bible says you will be saved. And so right now, we're going to lead you in a prayer very similar to walking you through that step of belief. So right now, just say this simple prayer. As I say it, repeat after me. Say, Father God,
I
come to you
in the name of Jesus.
I believe in my heart that Jesus is the Son of God, that he died for my sins, that he rose from the dead. I receive his forgiveness, and I call Jesus my Lord and Savior. From this day forth, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you prayed that prayer for the first time, or it was a prayer of rededication for your life, an act of recommitment, I want to know about it. I want you to tell somebody here today, or if you're here in person, or if you're watching online, message us. We'd like to be able to send you some material and help you in your walk with God. Let's stand to our feet right now. Congregation, and we have a sending out verse at this time. And as soon as we dismiss, we have ice cream sodas for all, because tomorrow is National Ice Cream Soda Day. I didn't know that. I'm really glad. And so we'd like to take pictures of the dads, and we'd love to be able to. So please don't just scurry off. We'd like to be able to enjoy a little time of fellowship with you today on this Father's Day before you break away to be with your family. But let's say this together. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. Psalm 121:7-8.